leader, Holman, Holler, I get a hit from him, from his whole department. And I sat there and looked at it, and I looked over to see how long they stayed on there. 48 minutes. I can check all that as it goes along because I've got a counter. He stayed on there. They stayed on there for 48 minutes. They downloaded 48 minutes of my website. So I told Trey about it, and he said, "Well, don't worry about it. It'll be easy." You know, I'm like, okay. But when it comes to what goes on in Washington, I'll be honest with you, I worry about everything. God doesn't. And just as soon as I start worrying, God says, "Calm down." And I just know, quit doing that. So I got up this morning, and I went over to the floor, and I believe, Scout's Honor, I was planning on coming over here on time. And because I owe that to Leonard, and I owe that to the church, and I'm the pastor, I should be over here. And so I turned over a new leaf. I was going to be over, and I went over, and I turned on my television. I got up in time to get over here, and there's this thing on, says your DVD box has been disconnected or something, and tells me to notify this or notify that. And I thought, well, I'll just might. You can see the mic gets over here. Then I went over to, I didn't even think to go over and check my website, our website actually. And I thought, see, last night just before I went to bed, we had worked on that thing all week. And finally, I figured out a way to do it. And this is one time I figured it out. Now, it's true that Trey had to do all the technical work. But in the end, I had been trying and trying and trying and trying to get something up. Finally, I figured out the way to do it on that new website, that new computer. So I put it up, and the whole time I'm putting it up, I'm saying, "Lord, I don't know how much you get involved in all this, but I said, you know everything. So I said, if it'd be all right, would you please help me understand how to do this?" And finally, it went up. It was beautiful. It was perfect. There wasn't an error on it. Every column was correct. Boy, I sat there and thanked him. I said, "Lord, I think you did this," but I said, "whether you did or not, I sure am thankful that it's happened." And so then I went ahead and went to bed perfectly content, and everything was going to be great. So then first I turned on television, and they said I couldn't look at television. Then it said something had been disconnected. I don't know what it was. And they put a little blare up there with a bunch of stuff I was supposed to do, and I don't have any idea how to go about it. So then I went over and I turned on my computer, pulled up my website. And there's a big thing on there that says, "We are sorry to all our customers that this website has been disconnected." And I thought, what in the Sam Hill? So I began to work on it. Finally, I got a hold of Tommy McElmurray. I got a hold of Trey McElmurray. And I prayed and I said, "Lord, I don't know what this is. I don't know what's causing it." But I said, I sit there and worked and worked and worked on it. I said, "I'm just going to go ahead and go on over there to church and catch what I can of Leonard." And Trey is working on it, and he's got it straightened out, I think. So anyway, when the Southern Union of those nations, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, and Beijing starts having interest in it, and we're also getting hits out of Russia, they are looking at this, and they are wondering, is this true? So we'll just have to see. And the first part of it I'm sure of. I'm not sure of whether Holder did it or not. And I think that Trey's going to get it fixed. I believe that. So we'll just wait and see. Now, I'll tell you what I've done. I have gone back and tried to find a way to make it very simple, very plain, without any question, something that is so evident that it will make your hope firm. Now, the Bible indicated that there remaineth faith, hope, and love. And hope has always given me a problem. I have at times thought I completely understood it, and then I was wrong. There are certain aspects of it that I'm not sure of. But I am sure of this. It does firm up your faith. And that is what is needed more in this day and generation than in any other time, perhaps, in history. So I'm going to point out some things you already know. But sometimes we know things, and sometimes it just kind of overpowers us. But this is very straightforward. It entails a lot of things that I've taught, Leonard's taught, Kenneth's taught, Chuck Trusty's taught. It's taught a lot of things that preachers have preached here at revivals. But this is so plain that once you think about it, you won't have to doubt your salvation anymore. You've got a carnal nature. Your carnal nature would do anything in the world he could to corrupt your belief that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. That's his primary goal once you get saved. And once you get in a church through baptism, he wants you to not believe that what he has instructed you to do is important. And that's how Satan operates. So I'm going to just go through this very simply. I haven't given any subtitles in between. And if you'll listen, the subtitles I'll give you. Moses is credited to have written books 1-5 of the Bible. You will find numerous higher German critics that swear up and down he didn't write them. I think we present in this church, all the preachers, that he did write them. And that they are God-breathed. And they were written by Moses. Now when did Moses write them? That's the question. Well, these higher German critics considered a long time ago that Moses, he didn't really write them. Yes, he did. Now let's consider the time that he wrote them. Isaiah was written hundreds of years after Deuteronomy. Moses was inspired. Isaiah was inspired. And Deuteronomy was the last book that Moses wrote. So there it is. That's what the Bible indicates. That's what Christian believers, most of the preachers, believe. Now, Paul wrote Romans hundreds of years after Isaiah wrote. All three of those are facts. You say, well, you spread them out on a longer period of time so I could make them an absolute fact. Some of them say some of them said for years, the higher German critics, they said, Isaiah was not written by one man. You say, why do you change the sound of your voice? Because I don't want those critics to sound like me. And they said, there's Isaiah 1, Isaiah 2, Isaiah 3, Isaiah 4, Isaiah 5, and they even had it up to 6. They may have made it up to 7. I don't keep up with it anymore. And they said it wasn't written by one man, but 6 or 7 men, and it was written over a period that ran over into the New Testament days. That's what they said. And until a little boy was out in our time, the New Testament time, he was out there throwing pebbles up in a caves at Qumran. I never will forget this. And it was the first thing I wanted to see, the first thing I ever went to Israel. He threw that up there. Suddenly he heard something break. He said, I wonder what they are. They're up pretty high. And it's not easy to climb up to them. You have to go around the top and come down and do a bunch of stuff. But he didn't want to go home without, I think it was a goat, but it might have been a sheep. I don't remember that. I did at one time, but that's not important. It was, there was something up there that he had to take home or he knew he was in trouble. So he heard this thing break, and his curiosity got the best of him. He went up there and found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and guess what? There was one complete document of the entire book of Isaiah there. And it refuted everything the German scholars had taught. So very quickly, everybody crawled in a corner and just kind of quit talking about it. But the truth of the matter is, it made all those higher critics look like fools. You say, well, do you think God did that? Well, I think God did that. But that's what I think. But something caused that little boy to throw that up there. And something caused those scrolls to be exposed. And God gave us a weapon. And we just very quickly let people know that the German high scholars didn't know what they were talking about. Nor do any of the other high critics of the Bible. And so I'm trying to make something here so plain and so simple. And the preachers here have done that. But this is just looking at who wrote and when they wrote it and drawing some conclusions that have to be true. So that's why I didn't put specific times down there. I put comparative times that I know are true. The exact date of some of these things, when it was written, I'm not sure. But I am positive that they were written, and this proves it. This doesn't have to, you don't have to quibble about, was it 1482 or 1467? You don't have to quibble about it. So consider this. Romans 10, 13 through 21. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have taught that since I came up here, and I have taught that Adam and Eve were saved, and I have taught that men begin to call upon the name of the Lord after Seth had a son. So the gospel has been around for a very, very, very long time. I don't like for people to call that the gospel of Isaiah because it's the gospel of God. And it is the gospel of God. But Isaiah was a man whom God cleansed and prepared as a vessel to deliver it. And he did not defile the gospel in any way. But I'll tell you, it was God that wrote that gospel in Isaiah. He says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? They had to believe, or they never would have called on him. Now there are some things here that God did, and God makes a very simple point. You can't call on somebody you don't believe. So one of the proofs of the truths of God is that when men called on God from their heart, H-E-A-R-T, when they called from their heart, God saved them. Their heart was made right with God. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Why did they hear? Because God sent them. Plain and simple. God sent them. That was the way God decided to do it. And that is the way God did it. He didn't send out a bunch of people he hadn't prepared. But the devil sent out a bunch of people he had prepared. And down through the centuries, it has been man's responsibility to follow the Spirit of God who leads all men. And there's a light that came into the world, and not to follow things that contradict the Bible. And how shall they preach? He said, how can a man preach except he be sent, or except they be sent? How can I preach the truth unless God sent me? How can I do that? I can't. God sent Leonard, God sent Kenneth, and God sent me. And he sent us to teach the truth. He knew people wouldn't believe it, most of them. But God is a God who is fair and fair and fair and fair and fair and merciful and merciful and merciful and merciful and graceful and graceful and graceful and graceful. And no one will ever be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know it. Because God let all men know it. I do believe that there were people that got separated from Israel and got over on this continent, and they carried the same truth corrupted. But I do believe when it says that God winked at this, God gave them more latitude because he is merciful and graceful. But he does not give us that latitude because he has come himself personally in sinless flesh as Christ incarnate, as the God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. And he has suffered for us. And he has paid the price for us. And we belong to him. And if we do not learn that, we will never understand who Jesus Christ really is. He says, who hath believed, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Notice he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. It was a custom to actually, when a prophet came, to bathe his feet. When Jesus bent down and looked at those ugly, 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 smelly feet, went ahead and washed them anyway. Because God does not honor what a man exhibits on the outside that is untruth. He honors what is on the inside that is truth. And he told Peter, if you don't let me do this, you can have no part with me. Because it was God himself who was washing the feet of a man he created from sandy sandals that stunk. And so when you look at the things that Jesus Christ has done, consider that God has done them. Consider that the everlasting kingdom, the everlasting King, Almighty God, the Comforter, the Counselor, the Prince of Peace. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. There is only one God. We are here this morning to honor that one God through the man Christ Jesus, who is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is a time that a time of year that we don't celebrate Easter. We don't celebrate the EB. We don't celebrate SC. When I came up here, I was violently opposed to that. I was wrong. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child. So did I. You think they didn't have customs then? You think they didn't have more? They got more customs then than we do now. But don't worry about it. Keep them in church. Teach them about Jesus. And don't worry, they're going to find out about it in school before you do. Sometimes we fear things because we do not realize that Jesus looks upon us as little children before we're saved. And then after we're saved, he wants us to become little children. You say, well, that's a reverse process. No, that's God. And so this is a time when I think we ought to really get down to the nitty-gritty and have a defense against what all these people talk to us about. If we tell them about what you've been taught in this church and what the preachers here believe, that's good. Tell them if they ask. But don't forget this, because this is simple, it's plain, and you can take out your Bible and you can make a case for it. You can do it with the other, but quite frankly, their chances of understanding are going to be totally dependent on the Holy Spirit, because this is hard to explain to a person that doesn't know Jesus or hasn't known him very long, but this isn't. He says, how beautiful are the feet of him that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of good things. The prophets brought it. The early New Testament brought it. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They didn't obey the gospel? Because, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Plural. It's a report that God gives us by His Holy Spirit directly. And it's a report that He gives through vessels He's prepared that are not fit for those vessels, but He cleanses them and accepts them when they confess their sins. And He tries to keep them in fellowship, so when they preach, they'll preach what He wants preached, and not cute little ditties that somebody thought up that would excite you. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how I got saved. You say, did you understand that night? No, I just knew that Jesus died for me on the cross. I just knew that if I went to Him, He'd save me. You say, how'd that happen? Well, the office of the Father led me to the Son Himself. And I believed it. And I ask Him to save me. He says, but I say. He's telling him, I know how you were saved. Have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth. The population had spread a long way from the time that Adam and Eve repented and the days of Seth. And that sound went into all the earth, as it was known at that time where men dwell. You say, could that have included the whole earth? It could have. But it means what it says, unto all the earth. Is he talking about the earth of that day or now? I guarantee you everybody heard it. And their words unto the ends of the world. He used earth and world there. That's interesting. The Holy Spirit convicted a lot of people. And what the Holy Spirit convicted of, they were told that one day a seed would come. They might have called Him a Savior. They might have put many other names. And God winked at that, because they were believing a promise that was based on the testimony of the Holy Spirit and based upon the Word of God, which came from the Holy Spirit. But I say, did not Israel know? It's a rhetorical question. Well, who was the first one that told them? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. He's talking about the covenant relationship that He made with Israel. But He saved people all over the world before He ever made Israel His covenant people. He chose them, and He planned it, and He predestinated it, and it was going to be that way. But He let it run its course. But look what Isaiah said after Him. Think how far it was between the writings of Moses and Isaiah. Isaiah, God wrote through him, using him,
And by the power of God, he was cleansed. And when he wrote it, it was absolutely inspired. And he wrote long after Moses wrote. And he made it so clear you couldn't miss it. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And before that, some people over here that were in this area, we call them Indians, Aztecs, we call them all kinds of things. But they had a teaching about a true deliverer that would come one day. And many of them would sit in the tents full of smoke and full of moisture. And they would sit there and they would sweat. And they would try to be loyal to him. Sure, they disobeyed the commandments. But I think God winked at that. I think that's what the Bible means. So what am I saying? God has always taken care of everything. Let me say that again. God has always taken care of everything. Man's efforts to take care of themselves have been a total and absolute failure. I believe that. I know that. And I know that God has taken all care of all things. Now look what he says to Israel. All day long, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient. Instead of confessing their sins when they sinned and bringing a sacrifice which pictured the blood of Christ, they got to where they thought they could live above sin. And a gainsaying people. When you try to define that word and go through the entire scriptures, I tell you what, that is one hard word to interpret. As far as what I mean right here. He's talking about the gospel. What talk about it? Talking about truth. Why did the prophet prophesy? Why were God consider their feet beautiful? Why did he say to Peter, except you let me do this, I can have nothing to do with you? He's talking about fellowship. And why have, well, who are these people? They're people that prophesied for gain. What's prophesying for gain? Telling people what they want to hear. Believing you can talk to the dead. Miramachary. There's a whole bunch of them. And what do they get for it? And what did the false teachers, the ones that misled Israel, the false prophet, why did they teach what they taught? For gain. For pure old deep profit. Isaiah didn't do that. Neither did Jeremiah. Just reel them off one by one. And if they ever did, they confessed it. And they were honest in what they did. We are not following gainsaying people. Consider what happened to the prophets. Did they die in great profit? Consider what happened to the martyrs that taught the truth in the Dark Ages and were butchered by the Catholics. Think about them. Why did they tell them that? Why did they, Catholics and many others that split off the Catholics, teach them that they had to do this and this and this and this and this and this? Why did they wear long white robes? Why did they make fantastic salaries? And why do we not make fantastic salaries? I don't want a fantastic salary. I want what God said. God said he'd take care of me. God takes care of me. I don't want the money, but I need it to live on. And you don't raise all these kids without getting some money. And I'm thankful for what I do get, very much so. Now, in Genesis 3:15-21, here we go. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and between thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And Adam also and his wife did, and also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins. They told their children it. They told their children about it. Cain knew about it. He knew what it's supposed to offer. So did Abel. So what happened? Cain didn't believe what they told him. Well, don't you think God led them to tell him? Don't you think they loved Cain and Abel? And don't you think God knew that they would tell them what he had told them? Genesis 4, 8, 25 through 26. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his Abel and against his brother and slew him. Well, that was the end of their hope. It was the end of their hope that he was going to be the very first one. And so they had to look to another one. So they waited. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. And God said, and for God said, he hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. She didn't lie. He did. Whom Cain slew. Gospel has been around a long, long time. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then for the first time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Did they call him Jesus? Perhaps in a way. But no, his name wasn't Jesus. But he was the seed. And he was the coming Jesus. And he was God. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Holy Spirit, Counselor. He's my counselor. He's my intercessor with God. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How do I know that? God taught me from his word. God taught me by his spirit. I could never have figured that out. Never. That's why I love God so much, because he first loved me and because he let me understand some things about him that I didn't know I'd ever be able to understand, but God knew I wanted to understand. So between myself and Kenneth and Moses and Chuck, we've learned together. He says, the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. You can believe Isaiah. It's going to happen. Isaiah told them. Then look what he told them. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God says, I'm going to do it. He came and he did it. What's their problem? Unbelief. You say define unbelief. That's a hard word to define. How much unbelief? You say, well, any unbelief is total unbelief. Well, how come my carnal nature doesn't believe it? You say, well, my carnal nature believes it. You have risen above us, my friend. Because our carnal nature doesn't believe it. But our carnal nature is going to be resurrected. And when he is changed, for the first time, we'll know what it's like to have full, complete, utter confidence that who we're worshiping and serving is Jesus Christ, who is Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. And what a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. I can't see him now. But my body, I have flesh and blood, not inherit the kingdom of God. But I know him. Genosko. I know him. And that gives me great confidence. And we need that in these last days. Now in Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. Listen, you can read this as well as I can. Better, probably. Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now remember when he wrote this, Moses was the first. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and he did. A tender plant is a loving, compassionate plant that has a purpose and is good to look upon, and not for the beauty, but for what constitutes the plant and what the plant does. And as a root out of a dry ground, an absolute, complete, miraculous, no questions birth. And he's God. And we're approaching Easter. He has no form nor comeliness. I'm sure Jesus was a nice looking man. I'm sure he would have made somebody a good husband, but that isn't why he came. But he didn't look like Elvis Presley, I guess. For young people, they understand that. And he didn't look like Clark Gable either, I don't think. But he didn't attract people because he was so handsome and charming and debonair. And sometimes he preached pretty hard, because sometimes he had to. And as God led him, he did what he was supposed to do, because he was God leading himself. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Okay, you've read this whole thing. Leonard's preached it here, I've preached it here, Lord, I've preached it here 5 or 6 times. Leonard's preached it a couple of times, I know at least once. Kenneth has preached it, everybody's preached it, you've heard this all your life. Now I want you to ask you to do something. Consider what you've just heard on the front page. And look at this. Right now, look at it. Do you see anything in there that we did? Look at it. Do you see anything in there that we did? There is nothing in there that we did. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He did it all by himself. This is so perfect and so beautiful. Why didn't the Jews believe it? Unbelief. Why do so many people drop out of church after they apparently have gone for many years? Are they lost? I don't know. I think some of them are saved, some of them are lost, and I don't think there's anything in between. But I don't make that distinction. Thank you, Lord, that I don't, because I'm completely incapable. So what I do is tell you what this says. And you decide for yourself. He says, look at the last part. And he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Who did that? Jesus Christ. Who is he now? Where is he now? All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. There's only one God. There's a single God. There's a singleness in Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, you put your faith in the Father, you put your faith in the Son, and he is one. We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, because Jesus has fulfilled all three offices. Okay, now look at Romans 10 after you've just read this. You've looked at Isaiah. We didn't do anything. We sinned and Jesus did it all. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform. He has, he is, and he will continue to. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, why am I doing this? You and I need to have our hope strengthened. We need to realize that whatever's coming, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do what he wants to do with us. And that's what we should want. Our carnal man doesn't want that. But our soul, our heart, is sealed. And now we need to let God strengthen it. We need not to grieve him. We need not to resist him. We need not to quench him. You say, well, we just won't do that anymore. We're going to have to put up a fight, and he's the only one who can win the fight. He says, for Moses describeth, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. listen, forgetting those things are behind. I don't care what happened yesterday. I have a memory of it. But the end of the law for me is finished. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. I died by them. I came to see what I was. I was crucified with him. I'm a spiritual sealed soul whose heart is filled with the righteousness of God and who loves God because he first loved me. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. This is not your carnal nature speaking. Say not in thine heart. Don't say this in your heart. Who shall ascend into heaven? Well, what does that mean? He even put in parentheses to let you know. That is to bring Christ down from above. You didn't send him down here. You didn't bring him down here. He came down here of his own volition and his own goodness and righteousness and love and compassion. And you only love him because he first loved you. Or, don't say this. Who shall ascend into heaven? Did you ever ascend into heaven? Can you ascend into heaven on your own? He puts it in parentheses. Make sure you understand it. That is to bring Christ down from above. Christ, the living Son of Almighty God. The Son of the Godhead. Jesus Christ himself, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Mary's womb. He came forth. He did it all by himself. Or who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? Who was buried for your sins? Were you buried for your own sins? The Mormons think so. But the Mormons go out and rebaptize those people because they think baptism saves. But Jesus said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are almost miserable. Why do you think they have such a high suicide rate? They come to realize it isn't true. How can you live down a life that you've lived all your life? Listen, I'll look every one of you straight in the eye, and I'll tell you this, and I'll include myself. We do not realize how much God loves us. I doubt if I ever will in this life, but I believe I will be learning all eternity who created me, who made me, who saved me, who kept me, who glorified me, and who gave me the opportunity to walk alongside him in heaven. He says, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? Here we go. Get ready. This is the gospel. And my friend, that gospel's been around ever since Adam and Eve repented and believed him, ever since. Now, if he's been taking care of all those people all that time, why in the Sam Hill, whoever Sam Hill is, won't he do that for us? I hope that between the preaching of myself and Kenneth and Leonard and Chuck, you don't give us any credit for this. Don't ever give us any credit for this. We want you to learn how much he loves you. And we're still learning it, all of us. We're trying to get along with each other. We're trying to pray together. We're trying to pray for each other. We're asking God to protect us from the wiles of the devil. We're asking us to put all of us and to protect our deacon. You are really blessed in this church. I say that because you've got a wonderful deacon. You got three preachers that are trying to do what God wants. And we pray for all those requests that you give us. Not that we have any more power than you do, but we want you to know that prayer works. And when it works, accept the answer. Whatever you go through now will prepare you for the next round. And that's the way life is. And in thy heart, he said, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Man, I confessed the Lord Jesus out of my mouth a long time ago. And shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. I wouldn't have called on him if I hadn't believed he was alive. You say, well, you sure didn't have much faith. Well, that's about all I could have. And the Lord gave me that. Thou shalt be saved. I'm saved. How sure am I? I trust in him. My hope has been strengthened. You say, well, what else has happened to you? I've learned to love every one of you. I have learned to love every one of you. You say, well, didn't you love us before? Not like I do now. Because after he strengthened my faith, made my hope into a trusting hope, he began to teach me how important it was to love you, no matter what you thought of me, or what anybody said, or to care for you, he taught me. And he's teaching me. You say, well, can it ever be taken away? Yes. I can take that away, not my salvation. But I need to stay in fellowship with every one of you all. I need to do, all of us preachers need to actually, not to consider our own things, but to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to pray for each other and love one another. And we need to turn to God every time we start to get off track. Because you are our responsibility. And we are responsible to teach you the truth. And we are responsible to stay in fellowship with God by letting his mind be in us. Please pray for every one of us and for our deacon. I could sit here and name a whole bunch of people, and I'll just mention a couple. Charlie Holloman. Paul Lee. Michael. There's a couple of ladies back there that, and one missing. You pray for Charla. They're not preachers. They're not deaconesses. She had a wonderful father, and Shirley had a wonderful wife. Pray for Shirley Goins. Pray for Anna Mae Sills. There are others sitting out there. Pray for my two old buddies back there, Karen and her mother. Pray for Terry. Pray for Lisa. Michael needs it more than she does. Well, let me see. How can I sum all this up? Let's pray for everybody here. Everybody on this church roll. Let's pray for everybody. And let's ask God to protect this church from the wiles of the devil. I mention them because they are people that work hard for the church. So do you, Cool Hand Luke.